Welcome. I'm going to get all the record buttons going. Glad you're here. This is Jennifer. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and it's Monday, or whatever day you're listening. I guess it's that day, but I'm recording this on Monday, the Monday before Thanksgiving. I love this week. Everybody kind of just shifts focus. For me, my focus turns to cookbooks. I get all the cookbooks going. I get my recipes organized. I think about all the events I've got planned and start thinking about what I'm going to be making. One of the big things that I make every year is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of baklava. I mean, seriously, I think a couple years ago I made 550 pieces of baklava that year. So it's pretty exciting. This year, my dear friend Ruth Carter, many of you know her, she is in the process of adopting her daughter, soon-to-be daughter right now, really, Angelica, Glenn's and my goddaughter, and we want to make it all official and help Ruth get her forever family wrapped up and finalized. And so we are doing a fundraiser for her. A couple of ways we're doing that. One of the ways that I'll be involved is baklava. So if you haven't already heard, seen it on Facebook, this is what I'll be doing this year. I'll be selling all the baklava and donating 100% of it to support Ruth and her forever family. So if you would like the link to that, go to facebook.com/betterwithbaklava, okay? And get on that, and that will give you the link and all the information you need to get the order form and contact me and get your baklava order in. I make three different kinds. I make a somewhat traditional Jennifer version kind. Most baklava is made with walnuts and pistachios or just walnuts. I am allergic to walnuts, so I actually started making my own baklava literally because I like baklava. I couldn't find any that I could eat anywhere out there without risking of anaphylactic shock. And so I started making my own baklava many years ago out of pecans, and it's a hit. It tastes amazing. So it's like a little Greek pecan pie without all the sticky sweetness in it, right? It's just this really light, flaky honey crust. And so it's turned out really great. So that got popular. I have a couple of the secret little things that I do in there that make it extra special. And I was actually really excited one year that I had a culinary chef compliment me on the baklava and say it was literally the best baklava he had ever tasted. So I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. I'm saying that to get you to buy the baklava to support Ruth and enjoy that. I actually make three different kinds. So I make that traditional kind, but I also make a chocolate. So I make that traditional, and then I layer it in with it, chocolate, and drizzle chocolate across the top. And then the final one that I make is a baklava with a Kahlua syrup. So rather than the traditional honey, I infuse Kahlua, a lot of it, into the baklava. It tastes really quite amazing as well. I'm working on one more recipe this year. I'll announce that later if I'm successful and happy with how it turns out, but it's going to be a bacon baklava. So I'm really excited about that one, but I'm going to wait to announce that one until I run my test recipes on it and make sure it's really super duper yummy. But for now, go online, facebook.com/betterwithbaklava, or just email me directly at betterwithbaklava@gmail.com. And get your orders in. The first batch of orders will be ready on December 4th, and I can ship them for you. It's a really great price. It's totally natural. It's way better than anything you're ever going to get at any mass club stores like Costco or Sam's Club or whatever, because if you look at the ingredients, they all make theirs with corn syrup. Mine is made only with honey, so it's very traditional and very natural and tastes really amazing. So anyway, good morning. Now that you're all savoring and drooling for baklava. Actually, by the way, just so you know, if you're like, oh, I don't know, I don't think I like baklava, you try mine, I'm just going to say, because I've had several people say, I didn't used to like baklava, but then I tried yours. This is really good. So I don't know what yucky, horrible baklava people have had before, but this is the good stuff. You're going to love it. So please, and thank you for supporting Ruth and her forever family. Thank you very much. All right. You ready to get into our study? We are on lesson 5, day 5. And if you took a look at the heading, you'll see that there is one big verse, just one verse that we're going to be covering today. You're like, how are we going to spend an entire day on one verse? You will see. So let's pray double check that I'm all getting all my recordings going. Yeah, very good. Let's pray and then let's get started. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you into our time together to be in your word. I just want to ask a special blessing today on my friend Ruth and her family, and that you would just help her to finalize this adoption. Thank you for blessing the sale of the baklava. We already have so many orders coming in. Thank you in advance for even more that will help to bring the support that we need for Ruth. Thank you for all those listening today and just their love for you and their desire to be in the Word. Bless our time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. Let me switch over screens so that you can see today's lesson. We're going to write our verse. Remember, our verse is from chapter 4. I've gone over this again, but I try to do it every day because I know we always have different listeners each day that maybe are just now joining us. Hello, by the way, if you're just now joining us. This is your very first time in the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. Thank you for being here. We are in chapter 5, but the verse that we're memorizing are the last two verses of chapter 4, and this is because they're fabulous verses, but also as a reminder, there were no chapter or verse marks in the Bible when it was first written, so really there's no, oh, that's from chapter 4, we can't memorize that, we're in chapter 5 now. It doesn't really work that way. So let's go ahead and put that up on the screen for you so you can see and follow along. Where is that? Oh, there it is. Ta-da, chapter 4. Okay. Since then, no, we start with 4b. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our memory verse. Let's go ahead and write that. For we do not have a high priest. Grab your pen and pencil, grab your paper. If you don't already have this study ready to go, grab a piece of paper right now. Don't just watch me. Don't just look. Do what we're doing. This is part of the Bible study. This is our community. Grab paper, grab something to mark with. Write your verse. Go ahead. I'll give you a second. Actually, I'm not going to give you a second. I'm going to start writing. For we do not have a high priest. For we do, run and get that paper. Not stop staring at the screen. Have a high priest. Okay, I know those of you who are driving, you can't write, but I hope you're saying this along with me. For we do not have a high priest. And those of you who are exercising on your exercise ball, I'm looking at you, Leanne, Marcy, I hope you're saying this too. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. To sympathize. Don't worry, no one's going to correct your penmanship on this. Your spelling counts, though. But penmanship, there's no way. My penmanship is horrible right now. Sympathize with our weaknesses. Lots of S's in that. But one who is in every respect, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Respect has been what? Tempted. Good. As we are, what was unique about him though, yet without sin. So as a result of that, what are we able to do? Not only draw near to the throne of grace, but draw near with confidence. Write that down. Let us then with confidence, write it down. And if you haven't already checked in, by the way, check in, say hi. Don't make me feel lonely out here. I like doing the Bible study knowing I'm in community. I just found out the other day there's people listening who've never checked in, not even one time. I never knew you were even listening. It made me really sad. Well, actually, it made me really happy that you were listening this whole time. But I didn't know. And I always like to pray for the list of people that check in. So check in. Let me know you're here. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy. Oh, no, that we may receive. That's from another translation. I wrote that out, I think. This is from the next word. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Good job. All right. On to our chapter reading now. So at the beginning of our study through Hebrews, I know some of you are still staring at my bangs. I know it's a shock. I went back to having bangs. I love them. I'm very happy with my bangs now. But yeah, I know it's hard to get used to when you've been seeing me this whole time without bangs. I was over it. I was over it with my no bang hair. All right, moving on. Let's concentrate on God's word. Hebrews 5. So what we do each week is we read through the chapter over and over again. So by the time we're finished with the study, we'll have read through that chapter at least 5 times, sometimes more, depending how long the lesson is. If you've been with us since the beginning, you know that we've actually read through the entire book of Hebrews all the way through already. And if you have not done that yet, today's the day to do that. After we finish today's study, go back and just find time. It'll take you about 40 minutes to read. If you're really self-disciplined, for me, it's hard to read straight through because I get really curious when I get to a section. I might look it up at other references and other reminds me of other things where I start taking notes. But if you're really self-disciplined, you could read through it straight through like we did in about 40 minutes. Let's read through chapter 5 together right now, as usual. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Here we go. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Oh, pause, because I gave you a very specific instruction today that's unique. I asked you to read beginning in chapter 4, verse 14, and I'm glad I paused. I forgot I added those verses in. But I want you to read it out loud. Yes, read out loud. I'd like you to hear the sound of these words before we go through our study. The content of chapter 4 connects strongly with key concepts in chapter 5. So I just remembered that I had asked you to read all the way from chapter 4, which we basically did because we did our memory verse. But let me go ahead and do that again. I realize it'll be maybe a little challenging to feel like you're reading out loud with the same amount of emotion I want you to understand. If you're following along and reading with me, I'd encourage you to read out loud. Maybe pause this if you're listening to the recording and stand and read it out loud. So I'd like you to connect and read that out loud yourself. You'll see what I mean in just a minute, but it really does make a difference if you take the time to read out loud. And we're going to tie that concept and rationale of why I'm asking you to do that in the next couple of days. But please, please take the time to read this out loud. You'll benefit greatly from that if you do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he said also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. All right, let's move over back over to our lesson. All right. So in it's our review and connect part here today, the author of Hebrews has been establishing the superiority of Jesus since his opening words. If you've been with us since the beginning, you remember that. Chapter 1 and forward, right? He's calling us to pay attention because Jesus is better than angels, providing a better salvation as a better priest, greater than Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and Aaron, who gives a better rest. In chapter 5, the author continues this focus, but zooms in on Jesus as priest and makes the significant point that Jesus is qualified to be the superior high priest. Move this up and out of the way a bit. There we go. Give you more room to see. So we'll review Hebrews 5:1 and Hebrews 5:5. How must a high priest be chosen? If you remember this from our study, again, this is the review and connect portion. I do this always because I realize not everybody jumps in from the beginning and follows us straight through to the end. Some of you just jump in when you can and you're right in the middle. So I need you to understand the rationale and the foundation for things. So we constantly circle back. It benefits everybody because not only does it help the people who are just jumping in today, but of course it'll help us who've been here all along because we keep on getting that good review and it sticks in our brains way better, right? So from Hebrews 5:1 and Hebrews 5:5. Let's go ahead and take a look at that scripture there. My computer's moving slowly. There we go. It's like taking its time to get there. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So back to our question here. How must a high priest be chosen from among men and appointed? All right. So did Jesus meet that qualification? Yes. Jesus could not have met that qualification if he was not born of Mary, because he wouldn't have been a man. We talked about the incarnation. We talked about Jesus being incarnate or in the flesh. And this was because he was born of Mary. He didn't just come down to us like Superman, right? Like a god, like Thor or something like that. Jesus was a man because the rules of the game, not the game, the, you know, the rules that God had laid out for how to engage was you had to be born of men and you had to be appointed. He met, check and check, both of those qualifications. So what other qualifications must a high priest meet? Let's take a look at that. This was back in Hebrews 5 verse 2, and you remember this. Again, review from our previous study. For every high priest from, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. From Hebrews 5:2. I'll write that in. So let's take a look at Isaiah 42:2-3 for a picture of just how the gentleness of Jesus, the Messiah, is described and summarize the imagery in words or a drawing. One of my absolute favorite passages. I hope it'll become yours as well if it isn't already. So Isaiah 42:2-3. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's gentle. It's really gentle. He's not going to cry aloud or lift up his voice in the street, make it heard in the street. That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist did that. A bruised reed will not break. In other words, a blade, like a blade of grass or a reed that's already, you know, bent and falling over. He's not going to push it, tip it to tipping point. He's not going to make it fall over. Faintly burning wick. You can picture a candle just barely hanging in there, just barely hanging in there. He's not there to quench it, to blow it out. He will faithfully bring forth justice without any need for that kind of violence, right? Or that kind of drama. He's very weak and gentle. So for a picture of how the gentleness of Jesus is described, go ahead and write that out or draw that out for yourself there. Some of you like to use your words. Some of you prefer to draw. So this Bible study is oriented so that whichever way you prefer to connect with Scripture, I'm trying to help you to do that. So draw a picture of that. Draw the picture of the gentleness of Jesus or use words to remind yourself of that picture. I want us to get that in our mind today as we move forward to this powerful verse. So was Jesus sympathetic with men? Did he meet this requirement? What accounts from the Gospels do you recall that support this? Explain with one or two examples from the life of Christ as you, from the life of Christ in the, okay, we're going to add the word Gospels there again, in the Gospels as you are able. All right, so thinking through Scripture, was he sympathetic with men? Well, he went through a temptation. We know this from his early ministry. This is recorded in Luke before he began his ministry, moving into the temple and preaching the gospel there. He wept. Jesus wept. We know this. He was very sad, obviously, seeing his family so distraught at the death of Lazarus, and he himself wept. He had mercy over and over again. We hear that word mercy. If you were with us when we did our study through Luke, then you remember that. You remember that word mercy coming up over and over and over again in the life of Jesus as he engaged with the sick and those who were lost in sin. he prayed on the cross, his final prayer, Father, forgive them. Even on the cross, he was gentle, and he certainly met that requirement. So today's study is over one verse. We'll take Hebrews 5:7, phrase by phrase, five phrases altogether. I'm going to label them A, B, C, D, and E, five phrases, A, B, C, D, and E. I think we could meditate really honestly on this verse for the rest of our lives and still not fully appreciate it. For now, we'll study it in a few minutes and pray that God will help us to grasp its depth. So I want you to take a look at verse 5 before we move on. Hebrews 5, I said verse 5, I meant to say verse 7. In the days of his flesh, there's A, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication, B, with loud cries and tears, C, to him who was able to save him from death, D, and E, he was heard because of his reverence. All right. So a technique that I would use if we were live in a class and we were really going through this as students together is I would actually have you write down what you see in the power of each one of those phrases. We're together in this study, and so we'll do that together right now. But I would have you preempt me and any teaching that I would do by just writing out your own thoughts on that. But that's pretty powerful. In 5:7. And is our beginning point, verse A, part A. So we're going to take each one of those phrases. In fact, in your Bible, you can just write them out, A, B, C, D, E, so you can keep them straight. In lesson 2, we covered the concept of the incarnation of Jesus. He is the, quote, Word made flesh. How does the author of Hebrews remind us of this truth about Jesus in chapter 5? Well, he says it right there in that opening sentence, as clear as day. He offered up prayers, in the days of his flesh, in the days of his flesh, all right? So this is the time that Jesus was with us, and this is the days that he spent in the flesh. So that's our opening reminder that Jesus, again, fulfilled the requirement to be among men, and a reminder of his incarnation. All right, verse 7b, 5:7b. So how does the author of Hebrews remind us that Jesus, what does the author of Hebrews remind us that Jesus did in the days of his flesh? And then verse C, portion C of verse 7 there. How did he do this? So in that section, we have that he offered up prayers and supplications, and then with, from section C, loud cries and tears. So go ahead and underline where it says prayers and supplications. It might be a little bit differently worded in your Bible. But go ahead and underline that. And then what's seen from Jesus' life? Does this call to your mind? When you picture that he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, what scene does that call to your mind? It's actually recorded to some degree in each one of the Gospels. So I'm going to go ahead and just go to Matthew 26, but maybe you recall it from another Gospel. And in Matthew 26, we read, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking him with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So going back to our study question there, what scene does this remind you of? Well, it should hearken back to you the scene of Jesus in Gethsemane, that he lifted up prayers and supplications. Jesus certainly did that throughout his ministry, but this would be the culminating moment of the prayers and supplications of Christ mixed in with, of course, his great emotional crying and tears, which is recorded in Mark and Luke's gospel as well, which I'm sure you're familiar with. So in the Greek, let's look at the Greek to me box over here. The Greek words translated prayers and supplications are deses and hek Hecateres. Hecateres. Prayers is a common word, but supplications, hecateres, is stronger and used only this one time in the Bible. It is from a Greek word that literally referred to someone holding out an olive branch, showing a heartfelt reach for peace. Isn't that a beautiful imagery? So prayers and supplications and Christ reaching out for peace to the Father, because he knows soon to come is the burden of his sin is going to cause him, the Father, to have to turn away because of his sin. So chapter 5, verse 7, D. How does the author describe the one to whom these prayers were addressed? So in this phrase we have, who was able to save him from death. That short phrase, from death, is the Greek ek thanato. Ek means out from. So in Gethsemane, Jesus didn't pray to be saved from having to experience death. That wouldn't make sense, since he did come for the purpose of dying in our place. He was praying to God who could bring him out from death to life. He was praying for the resurrection. Beautiful. So our last portion of this verse, 5:7e, why was Jesus heard? Very simply, because of his reverence. Exactly, because of his reverence. It isn't what we what we do in our lives when we get in trouble. What do? What do we cry? God, here I am. You've got to do it. I cannot. I commit myself to you. The word reverence literally means taking hold of what is good. That is what Jesus did. In the days of his flesh, he took hold of the good. He held on to the reverent fear of God throughout every trial and every temptation. And for that reason, he was heard. So can Jesus sympathize with us? Answer that. How so? Can Jesus sympathize with us? Short answer, of course, is yes, Jesus can certainly sympathize. But as you're reading through that, maybe you're thinking of a time in your life when you were empty. You're crying out to God, I got nothing here. I have nothing. I don't know where to go in this moment. All I have is you. And you pray with loud tears, supplications, and cries to the Father. Why? Because you trust him. You have confidence in him. You know that he's the only one able to deliver you. And so you put your pride aside. You stop trying to fix it on your own, right? And you fully, fully just trust in and walk into that throne room of grace, of mercy, and come to him. Isn't that a beautiful reminder of what God is there for us to do in the same way that he was there for Jesus? Let's take a look at Luke 22:42-44 in light of Hebrews 5:7. Moving on to that verse. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. So how did Jesus show submission and reverence to God's will? And this is, you know, we saw this in Matthew. We're seeing this now again in this Luke passage. How did he do this? If you're willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. This is all about me submitting to the Father's will. So how did he show reverence? Submitting to the Father's will. And who came alongside of him? Angels came alongside and strengthened him. Isn't that a beautiful reminder of God's love and grace in our own lives as well? So in closing, have you ever cried out to God in loud tears? Oh, God, heal my body. Oh, God, bring my children to faith in Christ. Oh, God, fix my marriage. Oh, God, just give me a job. And you got the answer, no. The author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus understands that. He knew what it was to submit himself to the will of God. What did Jesus pray? If it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But thy will be done. You have a Savior who knows what it is to live right there. This is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life. We must keep believing, keep trusting, keep submitting ourselves to the will of God. When you don't like what's happening to you, when you don't understand what's happening to you, when you're not getting the answer to prayer that you want, submit. Remember, the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus can relate to you there, that he knows what it's like to submit. He's the Savior you need. Make sure I'm on that correct page for you. Yeah. He's the Savior that you need. He knows what it's like to submit in times of great grief and great sorrow. Great tears. In times we must feel in times when we feel most uncertain is when we know that we have a Savior who is acquainted with sorrow and who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Isn't that funny? That doesn't catch those little verses, those little misspellings. In every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If we didn't have a Savior who knew what it was like to live right there, we wouldn't have a Savior we need. But we do have the Savior we need. Amen? Amen. All right. You know, I think you can only relate to this crying out loud with tears if you've cried out loud with tears. If you've never been in that place of total, complete desperation, when what you had desire, what you are desiring and hoping for the most is blocked, it's not coming, and you just see the ultimate unfolding consequence of it not happening. Years ago, after 7 years of trying to get pregnant, we still weren't pregnant. My heart was so weary and so broken of constantly coming to the Father and praying, as I would see friend after friend after friend after friend get pregnant, go to baby showers. God did open our womb, and we were able to have our son, Jonathan. It's a beautiful and amazing moment, a miracle, really. But nothing since then. No other children, just one. Our beautiful Jonathan, who we love, right? And my hope and my dream of having a big, full family, 3, 4, 5 children, was over. And it was just this sense of crying out to God and just saying, this is how everything in my life I had always pictured how it would be, and coming to that place of being willing to fully submit to God's will. It's very difficult. But I found great joy, great peace, tremendous. And that's not just a platitude in saying, I trust God. It's supernatural. I don't really even know how to put words and explain it. But I am in a place of great peace and thankfulness for what God has given and the opportunities that we've had, and God's beautiful sovereignty in our life. Maybe that's not where you're at today. Maybe you're in the place of struggle still. Maybe you're in the place of doubt still. Maybe you're in the place of wondering, is this really going to work out still? And my encouragement for you today is to go back into the Word, to read again Jesus going before us, and then to draw confidently to the throne room, find grace, find mercy in that time of need. Continue to just lay yourself before the Father. Gosh, you will be amazed how it comes alongside and brings you supernatural comfort. There's just no way to explain it. It's not magic. It's not like all of a sudden, yay, I feel so great. It's just this overwhelming sense of peace, the peace the Bible says that transcends all understanding. So my prayer for you today is that you will find that peace, that you will know him truly, and that your love for the Word would just continue to grow and grow as you are in the Word and in the throne room of grace as well. Don't forget to say hi and let me know that you've been listening today. I really enjoy the time that we have together and being able to connect. And it's really especially nice for me to know that you are here, that you have been listening, for two reasons. I just love to know that we have this community, but also because when I see your name, I do pray for you by name. So if you're listening on YouTube, if you're listening on Facebook, if you're listening on the Dwelling Richly podcast, whichever one it is, would you just check in, say hi, maybe, let me know what verse stands out to you, what phrase, what word God gave you today that was an encouragement, and share that. Other people will see it as well, and that will encourage them also. God bless you, and thank you again for supporting Ruth and her desire to have a forever family with Angelica and to help her with her adoption by getting some baklava. And look forward to connecting with you more on that. Don't forget to go to facebook.com/betterwithbaklava and place your order today. I'll have those ready real soon, and that'll be yummy. You'll enjoy it. But for now, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Bye-bye.